Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 here this morning. We're on a new series called The Church that we started last week. I hope that you went to bed last Sunday night with the word ecclesia rolling in your brain. It's a beautiful word. It's a God-given word. It's a word that the Holy Spirit has given to us in the Bible. Ecclesia. It's a beautiful word that's used 110 times in our Bible, specifically for the church, the body of Christ. 90 of those times are speaking about the church, the ecclesia, in Corinth, Ephesus, Jerusalem, or Philippi, in a specific place. So when we talk about the church in Limerick, and that's why we called give this church the name we did, Limerick City Church. It's simple. It's not denominational. We are a church and we are in Limerick City. That is the definition of a church. It is a church and it's only known by the city that it's found in. Every church in this, you don't get fancy names. The Christian Worship Center or Faith Tabernacle, you don't find that in the Bible. What you find is the church in Jerusalem, the church in Philippi, the church in Colossae. This is what you find. Well, I like the name Limerick City Church. We are a church in Limerick City. No fancy titles, nothing added, none taken away. We're a church in the city of Limerick. You cannot get more simpler. Of course, we could have called it Limerick City Ecclesia. But then you'd have people saying, what's that? Is that a cult? Is that some strange thing? So we called it Limerick City Church. But I really hope that outward ecclesia becomes a precious word to you. And what we dealt with last week, that what is the definition of a church? What does the Bible teach us? What is the church? It's the same people who are called out of the world, gathering in the same place or the same building or the same home at the same time to do the same things. I assure you, that is what God calls the ecclesia. There's more to it, but that's a simple definition. If the same people do not meet in the same place at the same time on a regular basis, don't let them call themselves a church. They might have a Thursday night meeting or a Monday night get together. That is not the church. They might go and evangelize together. That is not the ecclesia. So we want to, in this series, we want to understand what God says about the church and what the Bible teaches. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. And my message this morning, God's master plan for the church. Let me say that again. God's master plan for the church, or for his church. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed? Even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain, or that they are empty. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ's is God's. May the Lord bless his word to your heart this morning. Speak to you. Make it real. If you don't learn anything, you're wasting your time this morning. If you don't hear what God says in his word, if it doesn't carry weight with you, if it's of no consequence or doesn't change you or mold you or make you or convict you or encourage you or rebuke you or straighten you, if it doesn't do something to you, you have just wasted the next hour. And I'm better to tell you now, you'd be better going for a cup of tea. Because then you're not going to get judged for it. Because what you hear in the next hour, you are going to be accountable for. You may forget it. You may forget it. But you know what? At the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord says, you are told. You heard. It was preached to you. Why did you not believe it? Why did you not obey it? What did you do with it? If you lose what I'm just about to teach you and preach unto you, you'd be better making yourself scarce now. You've got about 30 seconds to make yourself scarce before I began to preach. I'm not being funny. I'm actually preaching out of experience. I'm saying this out of years, a lifetime of experience. I have been in meetings where everyone shouted amen. And I love to hear amens. And I love people interacting with the preacher. I hate people just sitting and I'm not sure, do they even hear? I don't like that. But you know what I hate far more? Is a congregation that all shout amen. Oh, we love that. We enjoy this. We believe it. And within 5 years you go, they don't believe anything. They don't even understand what they said amen to. And they could care less what the Bible says. Let us not be such here this morning. My message this morning, God's master plan for the church, God's master plan for the church, a master plan is the pristine plan, and it's God's plan. I'm not going to tell you about man's plan. I'm not going to tell you about a denomination's plan. I don't want to talk about many different plans or what our specific plan for this church is. I want to tell you this morning of God's master plan, his supreme plan, his divine, eternal plan, a plan that come out of the heart of God in eternity past, when the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost created a plan for a thing called the church. And that's what I'm looking to convey to you this morning. And I have several distinct points I want to give you. First of all, follow with me in this chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3. My first point, different preachers but one church. Different preachers but one church. We read in chapter 1, or chapter 3, verse 1 through until verse 8, there was a problem here in the church at Corinth. There were different preachers that had come into the city of Corinth and preached the gospel, and different believers in that church. Some were saved through Paul. Remember, it was Paul who pioneered this church. He went in there when there was no church in the city, and he began to preach and teach and pray and evangelize, and he actually seen many of them saved. Then here come a man called Cephas. Who was Cephas? It's another name for Simon Peter. His other name was Cephas. Here came Peter and he preached there, and others got saved. Then came another man called Apollos, who was greatly eloquent, and he preached, and others got saved. Now this church at Corinth, there were those there who said, I got saved through Paul. Others, I got saved through Peter. Others, I got saved through Apollos. These ministries really impacted me. You know, Paul really explained the Word of God. He opened it up. He stood on the street corner and he began to explain it and expound it. And he knew the Bible like no other man. And then we went back to the homes and we went back to the church gathering. And he began to teach the Word of God. Man, Paul is so far. He is such an established man. You ask him about any book in the Bible, and he'll begin to take it apart and expound it and begin to teach it line upon line, here a little, there a little. But there are others who said, well, you know, Peter, I got saved through Peter. I'm a Peter man. I love the ministry of Peter. You know, Paul, man, he'll preach for 2 hours, 3 hours. Man, once he actually preached all through night, someone fell out of the window, they raised him from the dead. Man, that man had to go back to teaching again. Teach, teach, teach. That man, if you let him, he'd teach all day long and would still be here at the end of the night. But see, Peter, I tell you, he preaches 20 minute messages, 30 minute messages. They are fire. They are dynamite. I love Peter. I got saved through Peter. You know, Paul bores me. Man, I look at my watch. I go, man, how much more is he going to teach the Word of God? Well, there were others there of Apollos. They got saved through Apollos. Do you realize Apollos was probably the most eloquent man in the New Testament? He had great knowledge, great zeal, great fire. He was a profound, eloquent man. None of the great Greek scholars would have compared with Apollos. All these three men were radically different men. Three different preachers in the same church. But Paul had pioneered this church. What's my first point? Different preachers, but one church. Different preachers, but there is only one church. Do you realize the Corinthians had lost the vision that God had a plan to establish a church in Corinth, and that church was to be one church? They were to be united together. That Paul, Apollos, and Cephas were really laboring together. They had the same anointing, the same gospel, the same burden, the same commission, and that they were united together ministering to one church. But what happened at Corinth? Look what it says in verse 1. When Paul begins writing unto them, he says, I would like to speak unto you, or write unto you, a spiritual, mature Christians. But he says, I actually can't. He says, you are carnal. I've actually got to write my letter as if you are carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Can you imagine the great apostle writing to this church? And he says, you know, I'd like to write to you spiritual, but I cannot. You're actually carnal. The word carnal means pertaining to the flesh. It means to be embodied in the physical realm or the natural realm. You speak as a natural man. You think as a natural man. You make decisions as a natural man. You use natural wisdom. You use all of the natural ways that this world does. But it's actually in the church. He said, you carnal Christians, you're living a very natural life. You're not thinking spiritually. You don't discern ministry spiritually. You don't look at Paul and Peter and Apollos with a spiritual mind. You actually look at different giftings. Do you know, Peter was primarily a fisherman, an evangelist. Paul was primarily a teacher of the Word of God, an expounder. But do you know what? The Corinthians couldn't tell the difference between an evangelist and a Bible teacher. They say, I prefer the fisherman. I prefer that evangelistic ministry. I'm not so much into the teaching ministry. And then there were others said, I love the teaching. You know, Peter the fisherman, he's a bit light. He doesn't have all of Paul. He's not as large as Paul. Don't you realize there's different gifts in the body? That every preacher you'll hear, they all have different gifts. And they all have different characters and personality. And they all have different styles of ministry. Do you know, if you criticize a man because he's quiet and he stands there and never lifts his voice, you are carnal. If you get excited and say, man, he's sweating and he raises his voice and you can hear him on the street and you get excited over that, you are carnal. This is how most ministry gets judged in the church of our day. They don't know how to spiritually judge ministry. But my point is, there's different preachers, but there is only one church. And Paul is writing to them. And he says, you know, I want to feed you on meat, but I can't. I have to feed you on milk. You're running about and saying, oh, we're of Paul, and we're of Apollos, and we're of Peter. And you know, in chapter 1, verse 12, the really spiritual ones, listen to what they say. They said, we are of Christ. Oh, we don't follow men. We don't follow Paul. And we don't follow Peter. And we don't follow Apollos. We only follow Christ. Do you realize they were more carnal than the others? Oh, I only follow Christ. Then you're disobedient. All through the Bible it says you ought to follow the elders, the example of the elders. You ought to follow those who are following Christ. You ought to look at the example of others around you who have really walked with Jesus. If you don't follow anyone but God, it sounds very spiritual, but it shows that you're actually a baby Christian at best. Or else you've never grown up. And this is what Paul is dealing with. For ye are yet carnal. How else do you know they're carnal? He says, for whereas there is among you envying. That means burning passion, jealousy. Jealousy, you're burning with emotion. And they're not emotions of unity. You're actually burning with feelings, emotions against others. You're better than them. They don't know all of the rest. He said, you're yet carnal. And strife. What strife? You come to church for arguments and debates and you want to argue over little words like what idiot means or ignoramus or being ignorant. You know, people want to argue over these things. I'm not going to waste my time with you, my friend, if that's all you can argue about. I am out for souls. He also says in divisions, those who within church and they get a wee clique over here. Do you know, it used to be you could have big churches. You can't have them today because every person in that church is doing their own thing. That's not a church at all. Do you know what Paul says? He says, when you get a wee group over here and they're the Benny Hinn crowd and you get a group over here and they're the MacArthur crowd. Then you get a group over here and they all want to do evangelism. And the ones over here want more teaching. And the ones here want more prayer. And you say, man, those ones are neglecting evangelism and they're neglecting prayer. And see those ones, they're neglecting teaching. And they don't know church order. Do you know what he says? You're yet carnal babes. He said, there's only meant to be one local church. There's only one ministry of the Word of God. There's different men who come preaching. But you know what? It's all to give you one thing. It's all ministry that we become one church. Now there are, like we've seen this week, the three guys go evangelizing. Hey, we're all with them. I'm not there this week. I don't need to be there this week. But I assure you, I believe in it. I'll protect them. I'm praying for them. I'm encouraging them. Go get fish. But that's not the entirety of this church. You might say, oh, we need a whole night of prayer. Well, you better go to it. Believe me, you better be there praying. Saints, churches split around 1,000 things, but Paul is saying there's so much carnality. You're fighting. You only see your position, what you like. Your preference, your calling, your gift and what God is doing with you. And he says, you're a babe. You're a little baby. I'm talking about God's master plan for the church. This is Paul ministering. Saints, we need to wake up. See these different preachers? We got saved through them. I got saved from hell, from the devil, from the world, from the flesh. I got born again. And these men who brought me the message about being saved and washed in the blood. Do you know all I do now is argue about them. And I have opinions and ideas. And I think, and we ought to do this. And I don't like that. And I wish this was different. Do you know what he's saying? You are yet carnal. He said if you began to grow, you'd see the entire body. If you began to mature in Jesus Christ, you would begin to see all of the ministries are actually important. Peter is as important as Paul. The evangelist is as important as the Bible teacher. I see the full picture. And what Paul was saying, he says, I see the fullness of this, but you are marked by carnality. He says, one planted the seed, the other one watered it. Hey, if you think you're great because you planted a seed, you're not seeing the entire body. If you think, or if I as a preacher think that I am watering the seed of the word, I'm faithfully watering it. If I think that I am better or more needful or more necessary than anyone else, then I'm nothing. I'm absolutely nothing. Saints, I want to tell you, I see more than my ministry, more than my gifting, more than my needs, more than my family. I actually see all that's going on with all of you. And you know what? I want to convey that to each of you, that we don't stay as babes and children, but we begin to grow, that we say, here, all I am is one part of that, but I need Paul as much as I need Peter. And you know what? It's not our little group over here and criticism and them over here, because they do not have what we have, see what we see, or do what we do. Since it's all for the good of the body. Yous that have evangelized this week, that's for the blessing of this entire church. When we pray on a Friday night, we're praying for anybody who isn't there. We're praying that God moves on them. Here, if anyone is missing this morning, man, our hearts are longing for them. Those that are in England and away at conventions, our hearts are longing for them this morning. I tell you, it's bigger than here. I see the entire body of Christ. And yet this is so lacking in today's church. Most people you meet in Limerick, in the county of Limerick, in the island of Ireland, most Christians are carnal. They're babes. They are in Christ. You're a babe in Christ. Don't think they're not saved because they get in arguments or get involved in strife or say, oh, I don't like that. Man, I wish there were 10-minute sermons. Yeah, and you'd die of a famine as well. That's what you'd die of, spiritual hunger. Notice with me that Paul in these first verses, he does speak about those that are spiritual. We are to mature in the church. Saints, I know a mature man or woman when they see everything of the plan of God. Not just their little part in the plan of God, but they begin to see God's master plan. They catch a vision of what is in heaven, what comes from God, what has been planned by God. They get a bigger vision of what goes back and what goes forward. Do you know a new convert always says, I got saved. They said, I found God. I found him. Was God lost? It was Christ lost. You actually found him. No one else could find Christ, but you actually found Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing. Then they're saved about a year and they said, do you know what? He found me. He came looking for me when I had no desire for him. And Paul is saying, I want you to grow to be spiritual. And do you know what starts happening when you grow out of being a baby? You say, God gave to every man. Do you know, it's not because Paul is great or Peter is great. It's not because of some great ministry. It's Brother Keith is nothing in himself. It is only because God gave to every man. What's God giving you this morning? See, whatever God gives to you, it comes by the grace of God, and you're to use it for others. But I assure you, you better be aware, if God uses you to pray in a prayer meeting, or to evangelize in a street, or to testify in a meeting, or to stand and preach in this church, or do the Lord's table, or be used in music, or evangelize someone with the gospel, I assure you, you better be very conscious. It's of God. I couldn't actually do this if His grace wasn't of me. And I tell you, if I could do it, then it's flesh. It's totally of me. And it's going to burn one day. He also says that we are one. And that God giveth the increase. We are one. That's what Paul's saying. He says, I'm not threatened by Apollos. Bring in the greatest preacher. I am not threatened by it. I'm not threatened by Peter, who's seen the revival on the day of Pentecost. I want him preaching in Corinth. Why? I see how all this fits together. My ministry is different than other men. My style is different. Do you know some of the people in Corinth? They actually said to Paul, they actually said to him, and they wrote to him, and they said, you know what, your letters were so weighty and powerful. Man, we're reading the letters almost trembling. Then you come, and you're preaching, we go, man, is that it? Is that it? Man, I'm so disappointed in Paul's style. You're carnal. Yeah. It wasn't Paul had the problem. You have a problem because you're carnal. You're thinking like a worldly person. Oh, but I'm spiritual. Yeah, I'm following Christ. I'm spiritual. We're better than them. Man, I know I'm super spiritual. You're a little baby. You're still on the bottle. Hey, thank God you're in Christ. You're born again. You got saved through the ministry. But a ministry that brought you to Christ, now you're arguing about it. And you're picking and choosing and dissecting it. You don't have a clue of the bigger picture. You're only looking. Isn't that true? You know, a little baby and a child growing in a home, it thinks you're there for it. It thinks, man, God's provided this house, mommy, daddy, everything is just for me. This entire house is just for me. When I cry, mommy and daddy will come running. You know, our little Shiloh thinks the same. Well, she's a pup. Thinks she'll be the same in 10 years' time. She knows Candace is there to feed her, and she knows I'm there to play with her from morning to night. I cannot study in the same room as me. She brings me a bone. She brings me a rope. She brings me a ball. I go, Candace, you need to sit in here. I need to go study. This dog is tormenting me. Why? I am purely there for that little puppy. And it's the same with your wee babies, aren't they? They go, mommy is there for me. Boy, you've got some lessons coming. You're going to find out things cost something. This isn't true as a child. You don't realize. Electric, nobody prays for the electric. Hey, keep drinking the milk. Eat everything out of the fridge. Hey, you don't even have a sense that anybody buys this stuff, or that someone is writing a check or making a payment that electric stays on in the house. Mommy, daddy, just let the electric go off. Or the phone, or don't pay the bills. And little Johnny is going to suddenly go, hey, why is there no light? Why is there no food? Where's my internet? There'll be 1,000 questions. The money wasn't paid. Why don't you pay it then? Man, you wait till you get to working age. You'll find out this world's very different. My brother at home, he used to demand of my mom the very best of everything. The best food, the best meat, the best of everything. He demanded it, expected, put in his little token to the house and here's a tenner for the week or whatever. He gave and he expected the best. The best thing that ever happened to him was mommy moved away and he had to move out and get his own house. When he went into that house, I went to visit him. All the cornflakes packets are black and white. All the food is out of these colourless, nameless boxes. Why? It's all the cheap stuff. All of a sudden his whole ideology changed because he went, man, when someone else was carrying the burden. I demanded. Yeah. Why not this? Why aren't we doing this? Why isn't this happening?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Well, you carry the burden and we'll see what you do.
Yeah.
Saints, I'm telling you, concerning God's master plan for the church, the first point, different preachers, there is only one church. Secondly, the master plan. Look at verse 10. The master plan, verse 10. And it says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me. Notice it's the grace of God given unto Paul. He is very aware that he does everything. All his ministry is according to the grace of God. What is the grace of God? Grace of God doesn't only save you. It actually comes on you for your entire Christian life. Paul was very aware. I cannot preach. I cannot teach. I cannot do anything without the grace of God. It is given unto me. I don't deserve it. See, if you find grace in your life, you haven't earned it. You didn't earn it. If you can preach, if you can evangelize, if you can pray, you ought to be very glad. Never get proud over what you can do. Man, I can just go and do that. If you can, then it might be in the flesh. Be very careful of learning how to do things. And you're not aware anymore. It's by the grace of God. Man, that I can even read the Bible. Man, that I can even stand and preach. Man, that I can even stand and pray in a prayer meeting. In other words, it is the grace of God. Do you realize that changes the church? It changes our attitude to one another. It helps us to be unified. Paul says, to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereupon. Now notice that word master builder. Paul here says God has given me grace that I might be a wise master builder. The Greek word for master builder is architekton. Architekton. That's a Greek word. It's the word where we get our word architect. Before you build a church, you need an architect. Before you build any building in this city of Limerick, you need an architect. Who is the architect? In Limerick, it's usually the person who designs the plan for that church or that building. You don't start building a house, you know. Never once, unless they're fools. You don't just go and say, you know what? Hey, let's just turn up on the day and let's start building. Here, Mary, what do you think we should do? Ellen, what sort of skirting do you want? Now, what sort of walls? Do you want them straight or square? Because probably if we're building, it's not going to be straight, I can assure you. Now, Ian, what sort of colour of bricks would you like? Now I show you, nobody turns up to a building site and starts saying, here, Paul, jump in the car, go get a bunch of nails. You don't do that. You don't stand there discussing, what do you think? And I think this, and maybe we should have this. And Candace pops up and says, could we have a beautiful big dog kennel out the back door? And this is what I wanted painted. And this is the sort of curtains I want. Man, if I'm an architect, I'm standing there going, I am being demented by all these opinions, all these ideas. An architect doesn't do that. He's too wise for that. Do you know what he does? He arrives at the site and he has the master plan before him. In the Greek, the original, not talking about our day, but in Paul's day, the architecton or the architect was the man who was the chief constructor of a building. He actually doesn't write out the plan. He has the plan. He's been given a plan. He oversees the entire work. And for as long as it takes to build that house or that town hall or whatever it is, however long, he is standing there with the master plan in his hand. He doesn't let that out of his hand. Everything that happens on that building site, it's got to be according to the architecture plan. It is a written plan that's been given to Paul. Now notice this. Paul received this by the grace of God. And Paul said, concerning you, the Corinth church, he said, when I first came here to Corinth, there's no Christians. There's no prayer meeting. There's no evangelism. There's no Bible teaching. There's no fellowship. There's no encouragement. There's no believers. There's no elders. There's no deacons. There's nothing. When Paul walked into Corinth, it was one of the most wicked cities in the ancient world. But do you know what he did have? He had the Holy Spirit in him. He didn't have much money in his pocket. He didn't have an army with him. But he did have the Word of God. And he had a master plan on how that church was going to be built. He didn't arrive there and start praying, what are we going to do? Do you know what? As soon as he got to that city, he says, I know what the leadership in this city are going to look like. Or at least ought to look like. Nobody is saved yet. And yet he says, you know what? Once they get saved and begin to grow, I know what the evangelism in Corinth is going to look like. I know how they're going to act. I know how to identify them. I know how the deacons will serve in the church. I know how our meetings are going to go on. I know all of these things. And yet there's nothing there yet. When he walks into Corinth, he comes and there's nothing there whatsoever. But he's got a master plan in his hand. Do you realize in the New Testament, out of 27 books, 14 of them are written by Paul. Most of them are about the church. What it looks like. What eldership or leadership is like. Their character, 22 characteristics. Before you can call yourself an elder or be appointed, 22 boxes at least need to be ticked. You want to be a deacon and clean up? Oh, we've got a checklist for that as well. Paul literally came with the master plan, the architectural plan. He was the chief worker on a building site and he had the blueprint from top to bottom on every little issue. He didn't need to go and pray about it, though he prayed about everything. He wasn't praying saying, Lord, what should I do? We don't read about that. I don't believe he's there going, no, I'm not sure how we're going to do this in the church. He arrived with a master plan. He prayed for them to get saved. He prayed for them to get edified. He prayed for them to be encouraged. But I don't read of him saying, God, what should I do? Not once. He was there with an actual master plan. When you begin to read the Bible, you see God has always worked according to the plan. And it's the same with this church here in Limerick. Remember when he created Adam? He created Adam. What out of the thought of his mind? Hey, Jesus, what do you think we should do for his eyes? How many eyes? How many ears? No. The Bible actually says that when God created Adam, it was in the image of God. In other words, what did he do? He had a pattern. He had an example. When he created Adam, he says, I am literally creating you in the image of God himself. What about when he created Eve? Now look at it. This is a pattern. If you learn this, it'll affect everything you do in this church and in your Christian life. If you don't learn this, you'll go in circles for the next 30 years. God always has a plan. He doesn't ask your advice. He's not looking for you to query him or to give suggestions. I think we should do this. God actually says, there's already a plan. I created Adam and Eve according to the plan. What about Noah? When God is about to judge the world, he goes to Noah and he gives him a plan. I want you to build a boat. He actually gives them the pattern, the dimensions, the size. Can you imagine Noah saying, do you know, Lord, you and me will work on this together. I think we should have more windows. Hey, Mrs. Noah has been speaking to me. And, well, Lord, you know how it is in these things. She thinks we should have 3 or 4 doors down the side. In fact, we should have some on the other side as well. I mean, come on, Lord, give me grace for Mrs. Noah's sake. Saints, you never get that. And why I'm telling you this is because I hear it constantly all over the church. And you can hardly find a Christian who doesn't think like this. You know why? Because they're carnal. They don't know there's a master plan. They haven't even studied the master plan. It's all here. They don't know what the Bible says. But you have that. I can imagine Noah beginning to build the ark. Judgment is coming. He must have had 1,000 hard working tradesmen come. Hey bro, I don't think you should do that. Hey, I think you should make it like this. Hey, why don't you do this? Hey, if you'd done it like this, with flashing lights all over it, you'd get all the young generation in, and you'd save them from the wrath to come. Noah simply followed the pattern. Or what about Moses? We're told in the Old Testament, God took Moses into the mount. And listen, he spoke to him and he said, do everything according to the pattern. He was speaking to Moses and he said, when you go down, build a tabernacle. It's going to be a mobile tabernacle. I tell you, that had a bit of gypsy traveler blood in them. And God spoke to him and said, for 40 years, you're going to walk through the wilderness. I want you to build me a house, a tabernacle. He didn't say, Moses, what do you think? Yeah. Moses, what's your thoughts? You're in amongst the people. What do they want? What do they think is good? What will help them? Didn't say any of that. Moses was there on the mount in the presence of God. And the Lord gave him the pattern. See that tabernacle? Do you know why? The altar is after the pattern of the one in heaven. The brazen laver, all the things in that tabernacle, it was an exact copy of what you get in heaven. It was a pattern. It was an example. It was a duplicate. And what he said to Moses, don't you change anything. Do it according to what I tell you. Don't change my mind. Don't add to it. Don't take away. Oh, sure, that's long enough. No, do the correct measurements or you'll get yourself in trouble. Since all over the church we've got people with ideas. I think, I know you do. I think we should do this. Sure, we can do this. Oh, the Holy Spirit is leading me. Is he? Right. The Lord gave me a vision and a dream and he told me to do that. Could you tell me, please, why it contradicts this book? Why are you saying that God personally spoke to you in the 21st century and give you a different plan for evangelism and for prayer and for the church and for the Christian life and for ministry? Why is it what you're telling me contradicts the master plan? Because things, I'm not relying on dreams and visions to do this. We have a master plan to build the church. That's what they had. All the way from Moses. Then we see David. Listen to what David said. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern. Do you know what the pattern was for? A temple was going to be built in Jerusalem. And David spent all of his life gathering the material. Then he hands over the pattern to Solomon. And he says, you are going to build the temple in Jerusalem. But you know what he said? He said, well, son, go and get the glory. Go and get the presence. Go and hear from the Holy Spirit. He didn't say that. He actually said, hear is the pattern that God gave to me. Don't change it, son. Don't add it, son. Don't add your own ideas. Don't listen to other people. And this is what real leadership is. Do you know there's a lot of pressure to change? And you'll never be a true leader in the house of God until you cannot be moved by the opinions of people. Right. You know why? Because everybody's got ideas. Yeah. Everybody. I can remember once here we went evangelizing. And someone came with us, a new Christian. They'd never been on the streets before. They had never evangelized. They had never seen an open air meeting. And the whole way from the church until where we're going to preach, the whole way she is walking by me telling me what to do. Now I go, man, I've preached all over the place, towns, cities, countries, wherever. But this new Christian, and hey, there was no badness in it. It's just they're a babe. Now here, I'm not going to hurt them. They don't know what they're saying. It's good ideas. Why don't we do this? What about this? I didn't rebuke them or correct them. They don't need that. They're a babe. They don't know what they're doing. But you know what? If that affected me, it shows I know nothing about the master plan. Do you know what? I just went, yeah, God bless you, God bless you. I think we'll do this, sister. Thanks a lot. Maybe next time. But we went on. We've got a master plan. Since if you're always moved by ideas and opinions, go back to the master plan before you do anything. This book is filled with instruction over everything. Your family, seeking a wife or a husband, it's filled with it. Why would I follow the ideas of this world? Thirdly, the foundation. So we have different. We have one church. We have the master plan. But thirdly, we have the foundation in verse 10. I have laid the foundation. Notice that. Paul says, I have laid the foundation. It was according to the master plan. Do you realize if you don't put the right foundation in a building, it doesn't matter how beautiful the building is. If the foundation is wrong, it's not the right thickness, not the right depth, or the breadth, it will not hold the building. It may look good for a time, but it'll crash down when the storms come, when the troubles come. Paul says, I laid the foundation. At Corinth, the first thing he did, before he'd done anything in that church, he laid the foundation. And he said, another buildeth thereupon. Foundations in a church are very important. And do you know what? The foundation in this church is very important. If the foundation is wrong, everything is wrong. If the foundation is right, it's possible to have everything right. But saints, this is the number one priority in this church here in this city. Is our foundation correct? Is it right? Listen to what Paul says. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What is the foundation? Jesus. What's the door into the church? Jesus. What's the top stone of this building? Jesus. He is everything in this building. You can only join this church through Christ. You can only function in this church by Christ. You can only be called to ministry by Christ. You can only function and operate and pray and evangelize by the grace of Christ. Everything becomes Christ. Do you know in this church, Christ ought to be the center of the worship, center of the evangelism, the center of the preaching, the center of our fellowship, the center of all that we do. It ought to be Christ. You know, your job is not what it's about. Your education, your family out there, it's Christ. This church is not the center of your life. It is the person of Jesus Christ. This church is simply built upon a solid foundation. And that's the third main point here. In God's master plan for the church only has one foundation. You see, we as the body of Christ only have one head. I am not the head of this church. I don't tell this church what to do. I'm a voice. I'm a messenger. He is the head. He is doing the thinking. He is doing the commanding. I'm just following the architect's plan. He is the architect. What did Christ say? I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Listen to the great architect of the universe. And that's not Freemasonry. That's the person of Jesus Christ. He is the architect. And you know what? As a preacher, I just want to make sure that we as a body, he is the head. We are the bride of Christ. Christ is the bridegroom. We are the building. Christ is the foundation. We are the flock of sheep. He is the good shepherd. We are the family of God. He is the head of the home who sits at the top of the table. We are the priesthood of believers. Christ is our great high priest. I need no other priest. We are a kingdom. Together in the kingdom of God, Christ is our king. We are individual soldiers, but he is the captain of our salvation. Christ is the foundation. It's not games. It's not gimmicks. Listen, it's not ministries. It's not callings. It's not activities. It isn't notoriety. It's not whether you see one soul saved or 10,000. It's none of those things. I do not get my identity from preaching in a pulpit every Sunday and every Wednesday. Man, I draw my life from this. Then you're barren. Then you're empty. Then you're dead. Ministry is not my life. It's not where I get my life or my kicks out of. I do not get a kick out of this. My kick comes from the person of Jesus Christ. When Christ is truly the foundation, I assure you, everything you build on Christ, make sure it's right. Make sure it identifies with him. The fourth point, building on the foundation. At the end of verse 10 he says, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Thereupon where? The foundation. It's talking about a church. Real Christians with the real foundation. Christ is the foundation. But here's the danger. He says, take heed how you build upon that foundation. Do you realize we as a church are called to build upon the foundation? We don't just say, well, Christ is there, there's the foundation. Christ is the builder. Paul laid the foundation. Brother Keith come and started the work and preached about Jesus. There's more. We are all going to contribute to the building of this church. Do you know the word build means to edify, to build up? Do you know the Bible says we're all to edify each other? You're to love one another. You're to pray for one another. If you want everyone to pray for you and you don't pray for others in this church, you're very selfish. You're a babe. You're a baby still in the bottle. And praise God you're saved. But you know what? At some point we need to grow. Where we're actually saying, I'm praying. I'm praying for others. If you're always there and it's all about you, if it's all centered in you, if it doesn't go beyond you, if it's all, I need, I'm struggling. I failed, I'm back in. I'm fighting condemnation. Hey, praise God, but you're a babe. You have yet to grow. And you know what? Someone who's mature can lose their maturity. You can actually return to being a babe again. If you're not careful. Look at verse 12. He says, now if any man build upon this foundation. He's talking about those who are going to build something on the foundation. Christ is the foundation. It's all according to the master plan. Paul laid the foundation. It wasn't his thinking. It wasn't his ideas. It wasn't his ministry. He said, I want Christ to be everything. I want him to be the foundation of this entire church. But he now says, hey, I won't do all the building. I'm not going to do all the building. It's for all of us, all in the church, are going to build upon it. But notice the material. Look at it in verse 12. Take heed. Do you know what, all of you? Better be very careful what gets built on this church. Upon the foundation, there's a good foundation here. But you need to be very careful. What I mean, what is this that's being built? It's what we add of the teachings, of our ideas, of our opinions. Either it's spiritual or it's carnal. Either it's from heaven or it's of this world, the thinking that gets into the church. Either it's from the master plan or it's out of the hearts and the imagination of men. Do you remember in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, how many times the prophet, and he actually says, you have imagined dreams and visions and prophecies out of your own mind and your own heart. Yeah. They don't come from heaven. Yeah. And do you know what? Often in the Old Testament, you got one true prophet and you got 1,000 other false prophets and they're all dreaming. Hey, there's nothing new in the church. Do you realize thousands of years ago, God's people, thousands of people said, I've got a dream, I've got a burden, I've got a prophecy. The Holy Spirit told me. There's thousands. And you get one true prophet among them. And you know what? He says, I've got a revelation from heaven, not my mind, not my heart. And you can test it with the word of God. Since we're building, but notice what he says is the material for building. Gold, silver, precious stones. Notice these three things. These are three things that you find deep under the earth. It's hidden away from the hand of man and the sight of man and the influence of man. These are not man-made things. They're actually God ordained. They're deep under the earth. They're found deep under the ground in darkness. They're not sitting on the surface. And these three things, notice, you can burn them with fire and they'll survive. Gold, silver, and precious diamonds. That's what it is. These precious stones, they are very precious. They're very costly. Gold is dear, isn't it? So's silver, so's precious stones. Some people would kill for them. And you have to dig to actually get these precious things. It's going to take time and effort and energy. It's going to cost you to draw them out of the ground. And I assure you, if you ever dig up gold, you'll say, man, I don't even sell this. It is so precious. What it costs me to get it. But these are things that are to go in the church. But notice as well, he talks about wood, hay, and stubble. All these things are found on the surface. You don't need to dig for them. They're everywhere. They don't cost you anything. They're not precious. They're not priceless. Wood is not priceless. Some wood is, but most wood isn't. Look at that hay, stubble. Do you realize all these things get consumed by fire quickly? Quickly. They're of little consequence, little worth. So look what Paul's saying. He says, the things that you bring into the church, your prayers, your evangelism, your fellowship, your ideas, your counsel, your conversation, the things you say to each other, all of that, all of you are bringing this into the church. Do you realize all of that is either going to be gold, silver, precious stones, or it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble? So Paul is saying, be very careful what you build on this precious foundation. And that brings me to my fourth point. Not only are we building, we are all in this room building on the foundation. But look at verse 5, tested by fire. It says in verse 13, every man's work will be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. If you're born again here, you are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. That isn't hellfire. But there's another fire you're going to experience. I'm going to experience it. Only Christians experience this fire. And look what he says. The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Can I ask you, in the time you've been in this church, what you've brought into this church, your counsel, your advice, your words, your prayers, your evangelism, is it gold and silver, or is it wood, hay, and stubble? Is it going to withstand the fire of God himself, or is it going to get it all burnt up and there's nothing left? Is it eternal, or is it natural and earthly? Does it actually come out of eternity and go back into eternity, or does it come out of your own ideas and heart? Not the word of God, out of your own ideas, and you're trying to contribute it. And it comes to the church. He's talking about the building of a church. Do you realize everything we do in this church, and every church in Limerick, and every church in this area, and every genuine Christian, and every preacher, and every street evangelist, one day, very soon, he's talking about today. He says they're going to be tested. Their works, their words, their preaching, their message, their attitude, their conduct. Now the question is, are they operating, are we all operating according to the master plan, or does it come out of their own heart? And there's a test. I can test it. I can tell you now in this room. Do you know how I test it? I go back to the master plan, the architectural plan for the church in Limerick. Oh, Brother Keith, but this is a 21st century move with the time. You can't. That was 2,000 years ago. Corinth is Corinth. And do you know what? Hear me. This is very important. A lot of things I say are very important, and very few hear them. Do you know, all through the church, you will hear, if you get out there, you'll hear 1,000 times. Sure, that was for Corinth. That's the culture of Corinth. That was only for the first century. It was their culture. That's what they did in their culture. No, it's what Paul taught as a revelation from God. Do you know, Paul says later in Corinthians in chapter 4:17, and he actually says, as I teach everywhere in every church. Do you realize what he taught at Corinth is for Ephesus, and is for the church in Rome, and the church in Jerusalem, and the church in Limerick in the 21st century? Oh no, brother, you need to know your culture. Rubbish.
Yes.
Rubbish. Amen. You need to come into the 21st century. Yeah. Rubbish. We're dealing with an eternal plan. The architect's plan. And in the church of our day, they say, you know, you don't need to do that. We can have tattoos today. It's not what they're saying. Do you notice here locally? They'll say, sure, you can socially drink. Leaders in this area. Sure, you can go get a tattoo. There's nothing wrong with that. But yet, I can point out 100 things in the plan that they neglect. They want their tattoo. They say, we've got to have tattoos. But yeah, what about all this? Why do you neglect all of this? And you're telling me you're a spiritual Christian. You're not a spiritual Christian. You're a car. And if you defend that, you're a baby. That's how you identify. Do you know, saints, in this church, we need to be able to identify someone comes in that door. Are they mature and spiritual? Are they a baby?
Yeah.
Because you know, with all of these babies, we're going to put them in a pram, and we're going to put them in the baby room, and we're going to have a dummy and a bottle ready for them, because we know they can't handle much. You know? But I tell you, when you're 18 and 19 and 20, sit there and sit straight. If Ian goes through and begins to play with the baby's toys, I'm going to go, come on, Ian. Come on, Ian. Dio, you can't go in the baby's room. But spiritually, it's different. We have people come in here and say, do you know, I have dreams and visions and the Lord speaks to me, but your tattoos are okay. Saints, I'm coming to where it is. We need to grow up. Because you know why? Fire is coming, I know it is. Any preacher in this area says it's okay to socially drink. Fire is going to burn into all their words, their counsel, their preaching, their teaching. You know, I'm glad for these guys out evangelizing. They're preaching the truth. If they keep their hearts right, I tell you, they're going to have a reward from this week. God is going to bless them. Not because someone just gets saved. You will get rewarded. Saints, there is a reward. You're getting tested not only to burn up all your works, you're getting tested. You're going to have words. Well, let's see what you've done. All the Lord's tables you have done in this church in 4 years, fire. When you get to heaven, the throne of God, fire will descend on every work, every word, every attitude of heart. And it's going to be tested by fire. If there's anything left, you'll get a reward. If it gets burnt to cinder, well, the Bible says, and Paul says here, you're saved as by fire. You're saved, thank God, but you didn't do anything worthwhile for Christ. Man, you're selfish, you're a baby. He saved you, He delivered you, He forgave you, and then you lived your entire Christian life for yourself. You never grew, you never matured, you kept going in circles. Praise God you got to heaven. But man, what more could you have done? Point six, destroying the temple. Let me, just as I come down to the close here, destroying the temple, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple, now notice what he's saying. What is the temple? He's not talking about individuals. Later in Corinthians, he talks about you as an individual being a temple. You are a temple. But he's not saying that here. What's the context? It's the church in Corinth. It's the entire church. He is saying, know ye not that you as a church are the temple of God? What's he talking about? He's saying building a temple on the foundation of Christ. And he's saying the Spirit of God dwells in you as a church. Now notice the warning. If any man defile the temple of God. The word defile means to damage it, destroy it, split it, to harm it. To do anything like that. If you harm the church of God, he gives a serious warning. He actually shows that people can come in or be in the midst and they can begin to damage the ministry or the evangelism or our fellowship, or they can cause problems. And listen what God says, him shall God destroy. What a serious warning. I see people play with churches as if it's some sort of club and drop-in club. This is the bride of Christ. This is the body of Christ. This is the church of God. And you have people coming in thinking, well, I think this. You ought to stop it right there. You know what you ought to ask people and say, well, why don't you do this and why? Ask them, show me a scripture. It'll keep them busy for a week because they don't study their Bibles. Go find me a scripture and then come speak to me. They'll be slower to speak. And you know what? If they speak about someone else, man, see Jeffrey. I think Jeffrey should. Do you really? Have you spoken to him? No, but I think you should know. Here, let me take your hand. Let's go speak to Jeffrey. Let's go speak to him. Oh, no, I don't want to do that. Why are you speaking to me then? Why are you criticizing his evangelism? Man, why don't you go and do something before you speak about anyone else? Since we need wisdom on how to operate. What am I telling you? Some people can destroy the church, and I assure you, God will destroy them. If you don't treat the church, see here, this is the bride of Christ. This is the house of God. The Holy Spirit dwells here. When we gather together, the Holy Spirit is here. And if you harm that, if you divide that, if you damage it, God will destroy you. He may not send you to hell. Remember, but later in Corinthians, the man who brought, what did he bring into his church? His fornication. He's sleeping around with a lady. His father's wife. His stepmother, sleeping with her. And what does he do? He brings it right into the church, and they're all proud, and they're all getting round him like he should have sympathy. He actually brought that in. Do you know, he was handed over to Satan for the destruction of his body. Yeah. Do you realize it's a serious thing to mess around with the church of God? Because if you mess with the bride, he'll mess with you. I assure you, you have not seen Keith Malcolmson until the day you see someone attack my bride. If you ever live to see the day when anyone tries to break in our house or come through that door to harm her, you'll see Keith do things that I never want you to repeat to anyone else. I assure you, nobody's going to harm her. Nobody's going to hit her. Nobody's going to damage her. I assure you, any man who would stand by and let his girl or his wife or his fiancée get hit, they are an utter coward. They deserve nothing. Anyone tries to touch her, I will touch them. They may be bigger than me, stronger than me. They may put me in hospital, but I sure, they'll be over my broken body, they get to her. Saints, how much more God? God says, do not mess with my church. Oh, I think we should have this. Be very, keep your mouth shut. Oh, I think we need to change everything. Be very, keep your nose out of it. This is a man's bride. Don't you mess with my bride. Don't you come into my home and treat her anyway. I tell you, that's her house. That's where she lives. She'll do whatever she's going to do in there. Don't you try and tell my wife to change her clothes. You come in and say, I think you need this, you need to do that. I don't mind Mary doing it. She's got wisdom, or some of the ladies. But I'm telling you, any of you guys start telling her how to dress, I'm going to say, who are you? You just leave my wife alone. It's the same with the bride. They come in here. Well, don't use repentance in your preaching evangelism. It's in the plan. It's here. Jesus preached repentance. John preached repentance. Paul preached repentance. Saints, I can test everything that goes on. They come in here and say, man, you ought to let me operate in all the gifts in one meeting. 1 Corinthians 14. And you know what? If you believe that this teaching is the commandment of God, you'll submit. Oh, but the Holy Spirit's moving me. I can't help myself. I feel all tingly and I'm stirred and I've got to give what God's given me. You're a liar. Because the Bible says the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. In other words, anyone who says, I can't help it, I've got to do this, you're a liar. You're actually allowed, you know, when the anointing of the Holy Spirit is there, you can control it. I don't just speak in tongues at foolish times. I don't, I can control that. I can, the Spirit honors that. There is an honoring. Man's wisdom, let me finish. I was going to preach a man's wisdom rejected. You've got that verse 18. To verse 20, man's wisdom rejected. They come in thinking they're wise. Man, I've got lots of ideas. Your wisdom is the wisdom of this world because it's not according to the plan. Then, eighth of all things are yours. It ends beautifully with the apostle saying, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or the life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. In other words, Paul is as much as yours as Peter is, the teaching gift as that of the evangelist. And saints, Whitfield is mine just as much as Wesley is mine. Luther is mine just as much as Spurgeon or Wigglesworth is mine. I assure you, all these preachers belong to me all through 2,000 years of history, unless they were a heretic. They are mine. The Methodist revivals, they're mine. The Baptist revivals, they're mine. The Pentecostal revivals, they're all mine. Saints, all things are yours. And you need a greater perspective than your little tiny self. Your little calling. What you're doing in your own life. Saints, I'm talking about growing up and maturing. There is a master plan for the Church of Jesus Christ. And don't you dare try to change it. Don't you add it. Don't you take away from it. And here, I've spent my life learning this book, that I can stand here and preach to you and give you a reason for everything that we do here this morning. Praise God. Stand with me.